those other tapes?
I made up 2 hours of the week before last, and I was here last week for 1 hour, the last hour.
Okay, you're here so last week.
I only missed 1 week, they say.
Okay. You were here.
I missed 1 week.
Did you make that up yet?
I made it up last week.
Okay.
I might have to, I'll probably wind up taking this again, but I'll learn something.
You'll learn quite a bit in here if you just take that on the tape and fill those answers in and try to understand it.
It might be even better for me to let me work it out and sweat it out and then listen to it on the tape.
That would be fine. That'd be fine. You can just show it to me next week and I'll sign you in here when you get that done. And then you'll be here the rest of these 2 hours. You can sign that. I think that you need to get an academic counselor. Are you ever free in the daytime?
I can make myself free in the daytime.
Why don't you come into the college office and make an appointment in there to get an academic counselor? You can do that over the phone. What you do is you call them up in the college office. You know, you got a church directory, got Bible college.
Yes.
Call the Bible college number. Say you're in Holy Spirit one evening, and you want to get an academic counselor. This is your first semester in Bible college. And they'll say you would like that person, and then leave your name, and or somehow they'll have the counselor get a hold of you and say that you need one right away because you need somebody to go over it with you. And they'll get you one within a week. And if you don't come up with anything, be sure to let me know next week. I'll get something for you in the morning. You may not even have to go in during the day. Once you connect with the academic counselor, you could probably meet in the evening, depending on your schedules.
I can make time.
Okay.
I can change my
another point that is brought up. Here's what's going on. Here's the position. My position is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as salvation. Their position is the baptism of the Holy Spirit equals salvation. And my points are Acts 8, Acts 8, Acts 19, verse 2, verse 5, and 6. We also use Luke 11, 13. And there ought to be plenty of argument in here. And so they're trying to develop some more arguments themselves. And so they have one right here. Acts 2:38. What's the argument there? Who can give me that argument? Go ahead.
Well, in Acts 2:38, they asked him what they must do. When he replied that you must repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and you will receive baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Okay, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. So they're saying, see? Repent, be baptized, salvation, the Holy Spirit is the same thing. Yeah, that's their point. And my answer to that is that this word shall doesn't necessarily mean that you get it right there at salvation. Shall, you shall receive it. I could say that to somebody coming into our church. Repent and get saved, friend, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That would be exactly true, wouldn't it?
right.
Am I saying he's going to get it when he repents and is saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying he's going to get it, though. In other words, this verse could be interpreted both ways, and if it can be interpreted both ways, it's not proof of just one way. So that verse doesn't prove anything. It's just a verse that's ambiguous, and they decided to take it to their side. I can take it over here, too. So then they have this one, no man can come unless the Spirit draw him. I don't even remember where that is. Someone got there. You got it? Put that one up. What is it?
6:44.
John 6:44. No man can come unless the Spirit draw. There, see? You get it when you're saved. No, that's the drawing. That's not the filling. That's the Spirit drawing you to the Lord that you might get saved. He fills you later. See, my point is that these arguments they're bringing up to prove this position, which is the common Baptist position, those arguments don't prove that at all. Then we had 1 Corinthians 3:19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I said, an empty temple. Your body is an empty temple of the Holy Spirit. And the real point is, he's writing to people that already have it. I could say that same thing to you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not saying that you got it without tongues, you got it at salvation, after salvation. That is all. This verse is as ambiguous to that topic. Then 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Well, again, a very ambiguous verse. It's not saying you can't call Jesus Lord unless you're filled. It's just saying it has to be a work of the Spirit upon your mind and heart to bring you to the place of calling Jesus Lord and making him Lord. And we know that's true. We know nobody gets saved. Nobody calls Jesus Lord. Except the work of the Spirit of God do it in their hearts. And so I'm saying that these arguments they're bringing up for this position, all of them are ambiguous. They don't prove that at all. Now let's continue on here. We get rid of these. Another common one. Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. This is commonly interpreted as a salvation scripture. But I don't take it that way. Even if I did, I'll take it both ways. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, the way it's commonly taken is that Jesus is knocking at sinners' hearts. And if that sinner will hear the Lord calling and open his heart, the Lord will come in and sup with him and him with me. There'll be fellowship between them. He'll get saved. And I say, amen. If you want to take it that way, that's fine. Amen. That's not the Holy Spirit filling them, my friend. That's Jesus coming into his life and him getting saved. See, they want to argue, well, isn't Jesus the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, yes and no. It depends on what you're talking about. Yeah, Jesus is God. And yes, the Holy Spirit is God. And yes, you know, but what are we talking about when we're asking Jesus into our heart? Figurative expression, my friend. You know, the little kids don't understand that. When Jesus comes into their heart, you know, they have a trouble eating after that sometimes because they don't want to pour all that food down on them. And, you know, all these other expressions, that's a figurative expression. That's making him the Lord of your life. That's opening up the center of your life, your heart. And giving him access to it. This is talking about getting saved, verse 20. It's not talking about getting Spirit-filled. That's not in here at all. You have to just read that whole thing in. Now, my own personal opinion is that the verse is not talking about getting saved. He's writing to the church. See, verse 14, unto the angel of the church. He's writing to the church. He's saying, you and the church, if you'll open up your hearts to the Lord, he's going to come in and have fellowship with you, and I mean fellowship with you. There's a lot of Christians that don't have any fellowship with the Lord.
They've committed their life to him, and they don't have any communion with him or fellowship with him. They're not having a living experience with him. See, coming in and supping with him and he with me, that is a figurative expression speaking about fellowship. In Bible days, mealtime was often 2 hours long. Not breakfast. They had only one meal. When they had meal, it was 2 hours long, and it was the whole time when everybody got together and talk and gab and sit around. That was their time of getting together. And so Jesus is going to sup with us, and we with him. That is fellowship. We're not going to eat with him. What do you mean, eat with him? No, we're going to have fellowship. We're going to have rapport with him. There's going to be some inner reaction between us. Very few Christians have this. This is with the church. He's saying to the church, I'm trying to get in. And they don't hear him. They're not opening up. Now, that's what I think the verse is meaning. If they want to take it at salvation, well, then we'll take it as salvation for them, for their, the way they take it. But that isn't the Holy Spirit. It's talking about Christ coming in. I'm talking about getting saved. I'm talking about getting Spirit-filled. Another verse.
John 3:5.
Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, unless I'm Spirit-filled, I can't get saved. In other words, I must be Spirit-filled. I'm saved. He said you can't be saved without it. Now again, we're reading a little bit into it. He said born of the Spirit. He didn't say baptized in the Spirit. He didn't say filled with the Spirit. He said born of the Spirit. This is being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit causing your spirit to be new, to be reborn. That is not the filling. That is an entirely separate matter from the filling. Our spirit needs to be born again. We need to undergo a new birth to become a new creation in Christ. Then when we're a new creation in Christ, then he's going to come and fill us. These are entirely separate things. There's nothing in this section here on being filled with the Spirit at all. It's being born of the Spirit. Now, they want to argue that being born of the Spirit is the same as being filled with the Spirit. But notice, you see, and here's where people run into trouble. Once the person says, well, I think being born of the Spirit is the same as being filled. All right. You have a right to think that. But your entire argument here is based on your assumption. That's what it's based on. Assumption that being born of the Spirit is the same as being baptized in the Spirit. In other words, you are assuming this. You have a right to assume it. I'm not saying you can't assume it. All I'm saying is that you cannot claim this is proof. You can assume whatever you want, but don't try to prove a point from an assumption. And don't try to argue that this is now proving this point up here. This isn't proving that point. You're just assuming it. Now, if you want to assume it, that's fine. But don't try to argue that you've proved anything. You haven't proved anything. Now, this is where people make a mistake when they're in a discussion with someone, is they let these assumptions prove something. I cannot keep a person from making assumptions. If they want to make assumptions, they're going to make assumptions. And it's their prerogative to make assumptions. But I'm going to identify these assumptions and label them as such and not allow them. They can make the assumption, but I'm not going to allow them to use it as a proof. You can't prove anything by these assumptions. Actually, their theology is what causes them to assume that this verse is teaching what they're trying to get at. In other words, their position. In other words, because they believe this, they want to assume this. But there's no way you can take this now and assume that it now proves this. You're using this to get this to mean what you think it means. Don't don't then assign it this meaning and then go back and try to prove this. That's going in a circle. That's like A is true. How do we know that A is true? Well, we know A is true because B is true. Well, how do we know that B is true? We know B is true because A is true.
That's like this record my kids play. How does it go? How does it go now? Some Winnie the Pooh record or something. I can't even remember now. But, something like, Tiggers are wonderful things because they're wonderful things, or something like that. I mean, it's just going in a circle. A is true because B is true. Well, how do we know B is true? Because A is true. Well, how do we know A is true? Because B is true. You see, you don't have a starting point. They're assuming. They get an assumption to start with. Both of those are assumptions. Honestly, they're both assumptions. So they can't prove it. Now, this is what is true of everything that I put up here. Everything I put up there is an assumption. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're assuming that is talking about being Spirit-filled. That's written to people that are already Spirit-filled. Don't try to apply that to Baptist churches. That doesn't apply. And this is the problem. Now, this should be straightforward and fairly simple, but it can really get mind-boggling. Once a person starts making all kinds of assumptions, I mean, what do we do with this? Well, number one, try to take one verse at a time. Try to identify the topic you're on. See, it's always good to know what topic you're on. Oh, we're on the Holy Spirit. Okay. You know, that's a starting point. Some people bounce from Calvinism, Holy Spirit, unfolding revelation of God, end time events, the Catholic Church. I mean, let's get on a topic. Now that we're on a topic, what point are we on? We're on this point. This is our point. Sometimes you need to take notes and, you need to get down and identify. If you don't know where you're going in a discussion, you probably aren't going anywhere. In other words, it's good to have a goal, a mental outline in your mind. And if that's somewhat fuzzy, at least something on paper, you need to know where you're going. You need to know what are you trying to accomplish. Now, whenever I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm always driving at two points. Number one, you don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved, because that's the one that they're always trying to claim. You don't get it when you're saved. I'm always driving at that point. Now, that's a good point because it's real clear. See, it's real clear. It's a real good point. I mean, what can you say about Acts 8 and Acts 19 too? Have you received it since you believed? For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's not a whole lot the person can say about that. So I'm driving at that point. Then once I get that point really down good, then I'm going to be looking at tongues as a sign. I'm going to be moving over on that. Well, if we don't get it when we're saved, when do we get it and how do we know we've got it? Then we're going to be shifting to that point. Then hopefully we're going to be praying. So that's where I'm going. And I always try to control the discussion. Now, I don't, I'm not trying to control anybody's life, but, figure it this way. The only reason I'm talking to them is I'm trying to share with them the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to, I'm not trying to be converted. I'm trying to convert them. So hopefully I'm going to be steering the discussion as best I can into the points that I'm trying to accomplish. And so I feel that I should be on the offensive. I don't mean I should be offensive. I should be on the offensive. In other words, I should know what I'm trying to accomplish, and I should be moving towards that end. Now, when you're moving towards that end and you're bringing up these points, they may be bringing up these points and trying to, generate all kinds of discussion as to why your point isn't true. And so in any doctrinal discussion, it usually evolves to there's two positions. Sometimes there's more than two, but you can get it down to two positions. That gets things fairly simple. Well, here are the reasons, scriptural reasons, that support my position. My position is identified as a certain premise right here, a certain statement. And these are the scriptural, and I want to call them facts, or scriptural
oomph that is supporting my position. This is their position right here. And here are the, you know, these along with the others that I erased are the scriptural oomph that they're, you know, using to support this position. And so it comes down to this. And this may be on paper. I mean, you may say, all right, here's your position, and you write it across the top of the page. Here's my position, and write it up the top of this page, and we each sit down and write out as many points as we can to illustrate and prove our position. And then we're going to discuss those points to see if they really do it or not. Now, what they're going to try to do is they're going to try to explain Acts 8 in such a manner so that it doesn't prove this. But it's going to be difficult to do. They can always say that, well, Acts 8, yeah, that's history. We don't go by that today. No, I'm not going to grant that. It's the history of what God did, and it's a doctrinal thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. And I'm going to be showing why these things are nebulous, ambiguous, misinterpreted assumptions. They don't prove this at all. They're written to Spirit-filled people. Born is not baptized. Receiving Jesus knocking at your door is not being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a whole different metaphor. You can't confuse those things and carry them across. And so this is what we're trying to do. This is having a direction in your mind. A lot of people are talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, what they're doing really is they're sparring with Scripture. You know. Well, what about John 3:5? Well, what about Acts 8? You know, all they're doing is they're just sparring with Scriptures. You know, you ever talk to the Jehovah's Witness? You know, boom, 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 boom. Well, very unproductive, I feel. Very unproductive. What we need to do is when they offer up a Scripture, not just throw back another Scripture. Well, what about Job 10:9? Well, what about Ecclesiastes 3:2? You know, what about them? I mean, let's discuss the Scriptures they bring up. I feel that we need to go down and let's pop open Revelation 3:20 and talk why that verse doesn't support this at all. This verse. In other words, if we can do that, we can erase this verse. See? And then maybe we can erase this verse. And maybe we can keep doing that until we end up with this. In other words, I'm going to try to eliminate everything that they bring up and show they're all assumptions. Now, don't think they're not going to attack Acts 8. They're going to try to get around Acts 8, you know, and say, well, maybe they weren't saved. Well, they believed and were baptized. Were they saved? Well, maybe they weren't. You know, it's going to be hard to hold that position. But that's what's happening. And so I have in my mind a concept of what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I know what arguments that I have to work with. I know what point I'm trying to prove, and I'm driving to that point. And depending on how affluent the person is you're talking to, how fluent he is with his theological position, a lot of people don't even know what they believe. Yet there's a lot of people that are very dogmatic what they believe. They're ready to tell the world so. So you run into all kinds. So you have to be prepared for both kinds. And we may not be ready to answer the world when we're done with this class, but at least we'll be able to present it, I should hope, effectively to the average person, and maybe even bring it to those that are ministers and so forth. If we stick to the basics and answer their scriptures as they come up, This is what we're doing, and we're trying to show that these verses they continue to bring up don't prove their point. Question. Well, my point is this. This verse shows that you don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. I'm not using this as my main proof. I just threw it on as auxiliary. If I was going to get into a discussion here, I would stick with these two. I might just stick with this one. Let that thing ride it all the way out. My one point is going to ride the whole thing. Until they explain why this verse shows you get it when you're saved, or doesn't show my position, I may let it ride the whole time. And I would probably bring up verse 2 here sometime. This is the point on Luke 11:13. Here's a person asking his Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit. Well, if he's asking his Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So he's a Christian. He's got a Heavenly Father. And he's asking for the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have it. So he doesn't have it. He's a Christian. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That's my point. That I'm not saying that is necessarily an overpowering one, but it's a good one because it shows the asking part of it. It gets them in the frame of starting to ask. Brother, I think you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Some people will pop wide open when reading a verse like Luke 11:13. In other words, they've never read that verse before. They've never read that. They've never read Acts 8 either. So now they're reading these and, I never read that before. How much more shall you get it when you ask for it? Well, I've never asked for it. In other words, some people will pop wide open with something like that. All of a sudden, they'll just see it. I've never asked for it. And, well, would you like to ask for it? Don't demand that we spend an hour on this. If you detect that the person looks startled and starts to open up, just scrap this whole thing and just say, well, would you like to ask for it right now? Why labor when we can, when we're ready to pray? If we're ready to pray, let's pray. If they pop wide open. I'm not saying Luke 11:13 is that powerful, but it opens some people up because they see that asking for the Spirit. And all of a sudden, they can see it. It's funny what happens when you're talking to people. All of a sudden, they'll just get it. The light will come on, and they'll just all of a sudden. And that's a good verse. Someone else, Renee. If they're going to pray for it right now, they just got done admitting they don't have it. So we don't have to belabor that point. All of a sudden, they've got that. Well, wait a minute now. Let's look at that verse. Verse 9, keep on asking, the parable of importunity. We need to ask until we get it. And I would show them that. I would show them that after they didn't get it. See, after they didn't get it. And I'm going to talk about praying with people to receive the Holy Spirit, probably tonight. But as you're praying with them and as you're talking to them, after we've prayed a little while and they're not getting it and our time is up, they get discouraged. They start talking about, well, it didn't work for me. I start talking like, well, when can we get together to pray again? And did you get it the first time you prayed? Not that many people get it the first time they pray. Some people do. Some people, though, pray a second or third time. And so I'm immediately talking real positively about, let's get together next Tuesday and pray again, or are you doing anything on Friday night, or this type of thing, to where it's like, to my mind, no problem that you didn't receive it. Wonderful time praying with you. And to be honest, many people have never even prayed at all in their whole Christian experience. And so the fact that we actually prayed for 15 minutes tonight, boy, that's a lot more than now I lay me. For a lot of people, that was a significant time of prayer. 15 minutes they prayed. I mean, they really prayed for 15 minutes. I'll bet if you interviewed people on the street, you'd probably look for one in a 10,000 that's prayed a half hour at one time. Christians now. That have prayed a half hour at one time. You have to look a long time to find Christians like that. Christianity is very routine. You pray at set times. You pray set prayers. You pray Our Father, which art in heaven. Go to church 1 hour a week. There's very little. And so here a person has prayed for 15 minutes. Significant. Real significant in their spiritual experience. And so I'm immediately thinking in a whole different vein than they are. And I can really persuade them. It's like I'm real positive, and I'm thinking, well, let's get together and pray. I know you're going to get it. I know you're going to get it. I mean, they're saying, and the devil's saying to them, and they're saying, well, I don't think I can get it. And I'm saying, oh, I know you're going to get it. I'm just anxious to pray again. I just know you're going to get it. And that faith and you know, they just, boy, you're so positive. I mean, are you sure? Oh, yes. A lot of people don't get it the first time. We just got to pray again. We can't quit now. Oh, okay. I mean, it's like, you know, they're ready to give up, and they don't even relate to the idea that we should really pray for this thing, really put our hearts into it and pray. I mean, they just don't relate that way. You know, the average Christian didn't put his heart into anything. You know, you're not really seeking anything. I mean, you know, pray always. Boy, that scripture goes, you know, in one ear, and they don't even know what to do with that. And I'm not saying that's, you know, to be taken literally, but it's talking about a life of communion with the Lord. And so you really have to be ready to... leading someone to the Lord. Listen, you need to press people now and then. You need to tell them, brother, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Listen, I'm not giving up on you. You need to get saved. And you need to get saved today. Would you like to? You wouldn't? Listen, here's what's going to happen to you if you don't. And I mean, you know, people break under that. Evangelists get up and preach for 45 minutes. Why don't they just get up and ask how many people want to get saved? Nobody raised their hand. They get up and preach 45 minutes, persuade people, dangle them over hell, get in the love of God, I mean, do something, and they get people to make a commitment. You know, it takes something. A lot of Christians make this mistake. Let me say this. You know, salesmen out here in the world, I do not appreciate high-pressure salesmen. I do not appreciate going into an apartment store, furniture store, having 8 salesmen descend on me like a carcass of meat. I don't appreciate that. And the average person... it does not like pressure. And not only that, but the more pressure they're under, the less likely they are to buy or respond. They just, you know. And I'm not saying we should pressure them in that type of way. It can be done in an enthusiastic way, in an encouragement type thing. That isn't, you know, you're not going to leave until you get it. I mean, it's not that. It's your enthusiasm and your faith, just, you know, it's just holding them. And it has to be done in the right way. But there are a lot of, if you ever become a salesman and you get into it, they will train you, and they are clever. Boy, they're clever. There are all kinds of subtleties in sales. And there are, it's not just the person wants the product. That has nothing to do with it. Salesmen know that they can talk people into it. They know that. They know there are guys that can practically sell lawnmowers in the Sahara. They can sell calliopes to the North American Indian. I mean, they can sell, they can sell things in the most amazing circumstances. And they have all these subtleties. And there's a whole way of talking and everything. And I've met some of these guys, and boy, they're sharp. And I am not saying that the gospel is a big sales thing. It's not. But, you know, some people, for example, you wouldn't like to get saved, would you? That's not the way to do it. You wouldn't like to buy this, would you? Oh, I didn't think so. That's not the way to do it, Jay. That's true, and that's the good line these salesmen use. That's the justification of it. What? Right. See, I am not trying to get you all to sign up for sales out here, but I am saying this. A lot of people, because of bad experience with salesmen and all that, are turned off by that whole approach, and they don't recognize that they need to put more into it. You need to be more persuasive. Listen, this person is in hot water if he doesn't get saved by the end of his life. Don't you think you should put something into that? And the average salesman does believe in his product. So that justifies a little bit of high-pressure persuasiveness. I mean, you're doing the guy a favor. And he needs it whether he knows it or not. And these are the type of lines that they're thinking in, you see. And a lot of people in their witnessing would be more effective if they would be a little bit bolder, and instead of saying you wouldn't like to get saved, would you? Say, instead of saying that, instead of planting you wouldn't, would you? You say you would. You would like to get saved. You would like to get saved.
I would.
Yeah, you would. Here are the benefits. I'm not saying this is the only approach you should use, but I mean, this is the type of thing. You would like to buy this. You start talking that way, and pretty soon a lot of people, they don't know whether they want to buy it or not. They really don't. They walk in there, they're hemming and they're hawing, and these guys sign them up. They sign them up right now. They know how to sign them up. They tell them they want it. They tell them a lot of good things about it, and the person goes for it. This can happen in this too. Yes, that helps. Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is contagious. You know, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me get it right here. It's just wonderful. I mean, it can't be if you're talking like that. The person doesn't believe a word of it. I mean, people aren't that dumb. You know what I mean? They know. If you've got something, it'll show. If you say you've got something and it doesn't show, then you don't have that much. They don't have enough that they wanted.
Another thing, Lanny, is something I'm experiencing right now. This wouldn't work on a first time you see somebody walk away and never see them again, but if you're seeing somebody constantly, that love and concern, if you are faithful to show forth the love of God and the concern, have a concerned heart, they're going to see that. And that's one thing that a salesman, if you really look close, you don't see that in a salesman. I mean, one of these high-pressure salesmen, you don't see that they're concerned about you. They might try to fake it.
They're concerned about your wallet, but you...
That level, they'll see that.
Yes.
That's
going to make up for all this other. I'm saying all this to say this. Too many Christians are too scaredy cat to really draw the person out and say, hey, you want to get saved. They're too timid, and they want to creep up on them. They don't want to pressure them. Listen, I will admit, negative type pressuring is bad. It drives them away. But we need to be a little bit more aggressive, and especially with the Holy Spirit. So the person doesn't receive it. I've got them signed up for another prayer session. At least maybe they'll come to church or gospel and song or over to my house or something. I mean, you know, having people over for dinner, that is so effective, having them over. And, you know, that way you're getting to know them better. And there's a lot of follow-up that can be done. So the fact that they don't receive it, that's no problem. In fact, what if they do receive it? The same follow-up. Just because they receive it, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are now everything that God wants for them. Now that they've got it, they need to enter into what it's going to mean for their Christian life. They need to deepen their Christian life. They need new convert studies. Hopefully, if they have a real hunger for the Lord, they'll feel at home in our church. They'll feel at home in a moving spiritual atmosphere. And that's what we're looking for. People that are really willing to go for God, like those kind of people are hard to find. A lot of people will go forward at a Billy Graham crusade, but how many of them are going to give all? How many of them are really willing to give all? Not that many. And so you find these kind of people, you have to follow up on them. A person that's willing to pray for the Holy Spirit, that's a step in the right direction. That's a step of willingness, and we need to give them an opportunity to make a bunch of those steps. And as God woos them, they'll open up to more steps. The Lord takes a step at a time. Any more comments on this type of thing? This is something that we should understand, and we know what they're going to say. We know John 3:5, 1 Corinthians 3:19, Revelation 3:20. I mean, these are standard set things that come up all the time, and we're able to give an answer for it. You should just memorize the answers to these things. Just memorize the answers. And then when you're meeting somebody, you know the answer for it. Go ahead.
One thing, this just popped into my mind, and I hope I can say it the way I want to being afraid. We have the biggest example. Every time we walk in these doors, we sit in the middle of the biggest example that anybody could ever want.
Mm-hmm.
Because 90% or almost 85% of our church didn't speak in tongues and never had even, some of them, heard of it. And now they're right here and they're moving on with God and the whole bit. And so when we walk up to somebody and start talking to them, all we got to do is just think back, hey, I was sitting in church the other day, and look, all these people didn't do the same.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like, I've been trying to use that to quench the fear and break the ice, so to speak. Hey, it did it for these 2,000 years. Can it do it for one more?
Let me talk about praying with people to receive the Holy Spirit. Talk about that. A lot could be said on that topic. I'm not through with this subject, but and I'm not through with tongues as a sign either. We'll be getting back to that. Praying with someone to receive the Holy Spirit. We really need to use wisdom in this. There are pitfalls. There are things to do at certain times. There are things that probably not to do. A person needs to be born again. And let me qualify that by saying this. Many people are a little bit hung up on this point. Well, how born again does the person have to be? In other words, you don't always know if the person's born again or not. Well, I go to a Lutheran church. Well, is he born again or not? Let me say this. Some people are not born again, but they think they are. And they're willing to go ahead and pray for the Holy Spirit. That type of person will get filled with the Holy Spirit. He will. Because he's opening up his heart to God, and in that opening up to God, the Lord will receive his life and fill him. And the Lord will forgive his sins. He doesn't have to go through the four spiritual laws. He doesn't have to repent. Don't you have to repent? It's taken for granted. God takes it for granted that if you want to be spirit-filled, you want to do all that he wants you to do. That's taken for granted. The Lord just takes that for granted. God is not requiring little types of things, you know, it has to be done this way. God doesn't do that. I know people that have prayed for the Holy Spirit, and if you would have asked them if they would have given all to God, they would have said no. They prayed for the Holy Spirit and got filled. Later, as a result of that, they did give all to God. But at the particular point in time, and these people had never repented of their sins, ever, never accepted Jesus having a born-again experience, ever, just thought they were, you know, in fact, may not even have thought they were a Christian, but just prayed for the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is able to bypass a lot of sketchy, iffy type situations if he sees an open heart. God's really looking for open hearts. If a heart will open up to him, he'll save it. He'll save it. Now, the only reason I bring that up is that some people want to stop the person and say, well, you need to be born again. And that could offend them, because they think they are born again. First you tell me I'm not spirit-filled. Then you're telling me I'm not even saved. I mean, come on. Actually, if the person is willing to pray for the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's enough. That's really enough. God knows. God knows their heart. Now, if they don't receive it, by the way, when you're praying for the Holy Spirit, you should be praying the sinner's prayer. You should be. You should be praying, Lord, we confess all of our sins unto you. We accept you into our life. We make you Lord of our life. You should be praying everything. You should be praying a total dedication prayer. Whether they can pray it or not, that's the prayer you should pray. And most people will pray with you. So you're praying for them to receive it. And you should be praying in English. And so you're praying a prayer of dedication. Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit. We're giving you all. We're giving everything to you. Now see, you didn't have to tell them they weren't saved. You're just praying it. And if they'll agree with those kind of prayers, God sees their heart.
John 7:38 says, "He that believeth on me." John 7:38. "He that believeth on me." They do believe on him. If they're asking for the Holy Spirit, they believe on him. John 16, "The world cannot receive." John 16, I can't remember the verse. "The world cannot receive." See, the person has to be a Christian. "But in the opening up of their heart to God," that's enough. God says, "All right, that's enough right there. I'm not going to hold you to the letter of every little tiny thing. That's enough." How about if the person is a Catholic? Well, surprisingly enough, God is filling Catholics. He's filling Catholics that have not necessarily had a born-again experience. He's filling Catholics that are opening up. They're really opening up. They're seeking the God they're worshiping and really opening up their lives to Him, and He's filling them. He's filling them. Now, if I was dealing with a Catholic, I wouldn't hit the Catholic Church. Number one, I wouldn't hit the Catholic Church. Number two, I would go over basic salvation. Basic salvation, giving their whole life to the Lord. And without, you know, necessarily getting on all the sins of the Catholic Church, just that they need to give their whole life to the Lord and open up to Him. God will fill them if they'll do that. After they get filled, they can work out the theology later. It's always better the person gets filled first. Then you can straighten out the theology. They'll learn the doctrine of the Holy Spirit faster after they're filled than they were before. So I try to get them filled as we're teaching about it. Now, if a person has a hunger for the Holy Spirit, we don't want to dissipate that hunger by praying too long. We don't want to dissipate it. I mean talking too long. That's what I meant to say. In other words, you ask them a few questions. Have you ever prayed for the Holy Spirit before? That can be a very enlightening question. Have you ever prayed for it before? If they say yes, then, well, what happened? How long have you been praying for it? Now, if the person tells me he's been seeking it every night for 5 years, that is going to change my entire approach. Then if the person tells me, no, it's the first time I've ever asked for it. The first time he's ever asked for it, that's going to change my approach. If he's asked for it 1,000 times and hadn't received it, well, boy, I'm going to use a completely different approach on that fellow. I can't just do what everybody else has done. We're going to have to push him a little bit, and I'm going to talk about what to do with that person. Now, if the person has a hunger to pray for it, I don't want to dissipate it by getting into too much Bible study or discussion. All I really need to know is that they want it. And they have a basic idea what it is. Acts 2:4, they're all filled and began to speak with other tongues. If they've got that basic idea, they don't need to know much more about it. They can get it. Little children are getting it in our Sunday school at age 3 years old and 4, and they don't know a lot of the theology, if any. If any. All they know is that big people speak in tongues, and that's the Holy Spirit, and so they're speaking in tongues. They don't have one scripture to quote. They hardly know anything about it. And yet they're getting filled. God can fill people in a very limited knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that we should try to see how little we know. I'm just saying don't dissipate the hunger. Some people are really hungry, and they come down to an altar call after gospel and song. And they're ready to seek the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Spirit has moved them to get down there. That's not the time to talk for 20 minutes. That's really not. Unless there's a real hang-up that you need to discuss. You should talk about 2 minutes, if at all possible, with that person. I mean, he's hungry. He's come down to the altar. He wants to pray. The time that they're most likely to get it is when their hunger is really strong. And if we talk for 20 minutes, they may not even feel like praying after that. I mean, the hunger could dissipate. And so a few things to find out who and where they are, and just to give you a hint as to what to do and how to minister to them. You need to know how to minister to them, and you need to know what they need. But just a few things, and then to pray and capitalize on that hunger. By the way, as you're praying a lot, you can do a lot of steering of the ship while you're praying. You know, if they're all bound up, you know, you can be praying that they'll loosen up to the Lord and just relax and just receive it by faith. And, you know, a lot of counseling and, as it were, helping them can be done as you're praying, right, in English. You don't even have to stop praying. Just keep right on praying in English. Pray whatever they need. They'll do it. They're listening to you. They'll respond. Now, What if the person is really living in sin? Well, this again, there are no real answers here. Other than this, in some cases, the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, will bring them out of sin. In some cases, being filled with the Holy Spirit will bring them out of sin. In other cases, God may not fill them until they make a commitment to Him. Only God knows. See, there are some cases where God will not fill the person until they get willing on a certain point. There are people that are unwilling at a certain point, and they're going to wrestle with God until they get willing. However, there are other cases where the person is not necessarily unwilling in anything. It's just he got sin in his life. God will fill him, and then that'll work to get the sin out of his life. There are some people that are unwilling, and God will fill them just to get rid of that unwillingness. In other words, they've got a better chance of getting willing now that they are Spirit-filled than before. In other words, you may not know, so don't get too quick to require anything of them. Well, until you change that in your life, God's not going to fill you. That is probably a statement that you don't know for sure. See, that's a statement you're out on a limb. You might be surprised. Now, I will admit, if I'm praying with somebody that's living in adultery, and I know they are, now if I don't know they are, I can't do anything about it. What if I don't know they are and I just pray for them anyway? They might get filled. Living in adultery, they might get filled. What? That? Yes. Yes. God knows that they're weak. God knows that they're bound. They're giving into the flesh. God knows they're deceived. He's going to fill them and try to get them out of that situation. Now, there are other people that are in that situation. God won't fill them until they get rid of it. Until they make a commitment, until they break that off, He won't fill them. He won't do anything. And so you don't know. And so it's better just to pray anyway, but if you know a certain situation like that, you need to talk to them about it. They need to know they've got to break that off. What if the person is a homosexual? I think he needs to make a commitment on that score at salvation to break that off. And but, let me say this, there are homosexuals filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the kind you're thinking of downtown, but there are people that have demons of homosexuality that are driving them, and they're still Christians, they're still Spirit-filled. But they've got these demons that are driving them. Listen, this was the mightiest deliverances I ever witnessed in our whole church, was that very point. This person had a homosexual demon for 30 years. And he said in his own testimony, he was saved and Spirit-filled, but he was totally powerless to do anything about it, which is admitting that he was practicing homosexual. He was. He was in a member of our church. How did he get that place? Well, he had demons of homosexuality that he couldn't get rid of. And he just couldn't say no to them, and he was just a weak, willy-nilly, yellow, weak Christian that was giving into those things. And, well, what's he doing in our church? Let me say this, that the guy was on his last ropes. We were working with him to try to help him. But it came down to the wire that either you make a commitment and get free of this thing, or we're putting you out of our church. I mean, that's what it was. We're putting him out of the church. I got a note from the minister of counseling saying, so-and-so has got one last chance. You going to pray with him? If he gets delivered, let me know. If he doesn't get delivered, he's out of the church. And he knew that too. And so, but he was Spirit-filled. My whole point is he was Spirit-filled. Regardless of all this other stuff, he was Spirit-filled. And people are trapped in some things, you see. And I'm not saying pray for homosexuals to get Spirit-filled. I'm not saying that. See, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that you might have some arbitrary requirements in your own mind that God doesn't have. God is filling those that are hungry, not those that are holy. He's filling those that are hungry. He's filling those that are thirsting for righteousness, not those that are righteous. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, God sees where they are. He knows they're sick of it. He knows they hate it. He knows they want out. They'll do anything to get free. I mean, they hate themselves. They hate their sin. They want to get free. They're hungry for righteousness. God will fill them. And some people, they're bound. They need God. Well, to finish this testimony, this guy came in and... I'll finish it in 5 minutes.
to somebody. Anyway, she was ready. You know, somebody had come into her life 2 weeks ago and talked to her. They didn't hit on her shoulders, and they told her about God. And she was ready, so I thought, okay, let's do it today, you know. She raised her hand for the Lord. That's Sister Lori. To her heart, to her heart. She had tears in her eyes when I told her it's the first time I've ever done this. And now, getting somebody to go back to her, to follow up. She's 87 years old. My church is not, doesn't have the facilities to deal with people who can't come to church, who are, can get out and get back. She can't. She's a bit tall and happy, but she's got a great mind. And she's read, she can read. And
we just have somebody visit them. Turn her name in to Don Lockram and or Ron Lowry and tell them this person got saved. I prayed with them and they got saved. And can a sister follow up and maybe minister to her? Well, Tacoma Fellowship will get over there and talk to her. The point is, we'll feed her. We'll feed her tapes. Don Lockram. R-E-M. You need to tell him it's in Tacoma. He'll probably put Tacoma Fellowship in charge. See, there are people that can't come to us. We'll feed them. We'll visit them, you know, once a month, bring them a tape, bring them Bible studies, help them.
Now that she got saved, she was ready. But now it's, what do we do with her? If she isn't fed.
She needs to be fed. She needs to be encouraged. She needs to be told to read the Bible and pray. And somebody needs to just give her some basic direction to help her. And then as she walks in that, more will occur later. Pretty soon somebody will come and pray with her for be spirit filled. And just whatever God can do. Yeah, that's what you should do. Not alone in that case, but you could witness to them, I would say, but I would have somebody with you.
Did he just go on to